Well, good morning. As we prepare to look in the Word, as we come to study God's Word, there's a principle that is absolutely indispensable when it comes to Bible study. And you're all familiar with that principle. Total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. The Lord is the one who has given us His Word, and only the Lord can unveil Christ and can reveal His Word to us. So, did I say something wrong? No, not a problem. we need that indispensable principle to trust in the Lord and to rely upon Him. I'd like to share a verse from Deuteronomy. It's chapter 32 and verse 36. It says, "The Lord will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone." Isn't that a marvelous verse? Now, that not only means that there's no self-confidence, our strength is gone. It means that. But in the context, they were worshiping false gods, and their gods failed. And when they finally turned away from all their false gods, their strength was gone. They had nobody to turn to. Once again, the Lord will have compassion on His servants when He sees that their strength is gone. And so with that in mind, and it anticipates the first step in the story of Gideon, he had to see that his strength was gone. So let's bow, commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word and for the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, upon whom we must depend in order to have a revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that You reveal Him through the Word. And Lord, I just pray that You would speak. Psalm 18 says, if we do not hear from You, we're like those who go down to a pit. We need to hear from You. And so You speak and open our ears to Your voice. Close our ears to anything I might say that is not from You. Thank You that You're here to minister Your Word. You feed Your flock among the lilies. And we thank You, Lord, that You have taught us lily life. And so we gather as Your lilies and we ask You to feed Your flock. Thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's not tedious for me to express once again my profound thanks for the privilege of being invited to share my understanding, my revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I consider it a wonderful privilege, and I thank the Lord for that privilege. We're here to behold the Lord, and I pray that we might all behold the Lord. I have a privilege to be the speaker, but I'm also a seeker, and so we want to seek the Lord together. As you all know, the theme or the passage that we're looking at, very familiar, it's the story of Gideon. And it's recorded in Judges chapter 6 to 8. We actually looked at this several years ago together, but with a different emphasis. And so we're going to look at the same facts. And of course, they'll be overlapping. We'll share some of the same principles. But because we're presenting the Lord Jesus, It doesn't matter what our text is, there's going to be overlapping because he's the theme of everything we want to gather. Matthew 13:52, Jesus described his disciples, the disciples of the kingdom, in these words. And Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who's become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old." And so I'm sensing that we're disciples of the kingdom. And so I just pray that out of his treasures, we'll see some things new, we'll see some things old, but it's all treasure. It's all treasure. And whether he's unveiling new things or reminding us of old things, we pray that we might see the Lord. Judges chapter 6, I want to begin with the very first words that the Lord Jesus spoke to Gideon. Judges 6:12, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.'" Our Lord Jesus, in his first sentence or recorded sentence to Gideon, called him a valiant warrior. Gideon did not look at this time like a valiant warrior. Gideon did not feel at this time like a valiant warrior. That was far from him. I've called this series "The Making of a Valiant Warrior." How did the Lord Jesus take Gideon in his sad condition and lead him to the truth that he was a valiant warrior? Now, I need to give some clarification here, because I don't want to lead you astray. And when we come to the end of the Gideon story, you'll learn, you'll see, that Gideon was never a valiant warrior. The Lord Jesus is the valiant warrior, and Gideon, in union with Christ, became a valiant warrior. Jesus is the valiant warrior. Not me, not you, not us, not Gideon. God calls us by titles that belong to Jesus. For example, he's the Son of God. And so we're called Son of Gods because we're in union with the Son of God. He's called the Overcomer. And we're in union with Christ, so we're overcomers. That's the only reason we can be called overcomers. He's elect. We're in him. And so we are elect. It's all imputed. That's how we are elect. He's called righteous. And so we are righteous in Christ. It's all in Christ Jesus. He is dead to sin and alive to God. We're in Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to God. Everything is in union with Christ. And so Jesus is a valiant warrior. We are in him. We are valiant warriors. Listen to Exodus 15:3. "The Lord is a warrior." The Lord is his name. He is the valiant warrior. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." And so the Lord Jesus sees the day when Gideon will see the day that in union with Christ, he is a valiant warrior. And for that reason, Jesus addresses him and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." So that's what we're going to meditate on this weekend. How does God bring us to the place where we see who we are in union with Christ? And our illustration is the valiant warrior. So that's the approach we're going to take. There's a thought, a word that has been suggested that seems to encapsulate the direction of God's heart. And that word is transition. Moving from A to B, moving from the lesser to the greater, moving from where we are to where God wants us to be, and in Gideon's case, Lord willing, bringing Gideon from the place where he was to the place where he saw himself as a valiant warrior. When the Lord prayerfully, hopefully, when he gives us all of these principles, I pray that he will have transitioned us from who we think we are, who we are in ourselves, to who we really are in Christ. He's the valiant warrior to me. He's the valiant warrior in me. He's the valiant warrior through me. And we'll see that in Gideon's case, that it was a blessing to him, to his family, to his tribe, to his nation, in us, to the church, to the world. A blessing for Gideon, liberty for the people of God, and dismay for the enemies of God. And all of that is in this wonderful story. And of course, it climaxes with the manifestation of Christ. So I want to, in an introduction lesson, just give you a flavor, a taste of the Gideon story, where he was when the Lord Jesus met him, what was going on in his life, in his heart. Gideon seemed to be carrying a great burden when the story opens. It appears that Gideon had a wonderful heart, a heart toward the Lord, but at this point, he was rather discouraged. He had a heavy burden, and he was trying to meet that burden. He was trying to solve what he saw as the problem. And it was a heavy weight. And so we'll have to look at what was pressuring him and how he was trying to meet that and how Jesus showed up and the difference it all made. So that's how we're going to look at this. And we'll begin with the sudden appearance of the Lord Jesus to Gideon. Chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. The Lord Jesus appears as the angel of the Lord. Now that's a study all its own, this idea of the angel of the Lord. Jesus appears five different ways in the Old Testament. And one of those ways was as the angel of the Lord. Theologians call it a Christophany, where Christ appears at least 20 times in the Old Testament. Jesus appeared before Bethlehem, pre-incarnate. This is before he became a man in the flesh. He appeared as the angel of the Lord. First time he appeared to Hagar as the angel of the Lord. And then he appeared to Abraham and Jacob and Moses in the bush and Joshua and Daniel and David and on. For those of you who have heard me long enough to maybe trust me a little, take my word for it, the angel of the Lord is Jesus. For those who have not yet earned my trust, check it out. Study the Bible and see. So it's the Lord Jesus as the angel of the Lord that appears to Gideon. Once again, the first words. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We'll get back to that. But that is the first word Gideon heard. The Lord is with you. Later he'll say, "I am with you." And the reason he says "I" is because he is the L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. But Gideon didn't get that. Not at first. Jesus doesn't come to Gideon speaking. Not at first. He's going to talk, but he doesn't start that way. Chapter 6, 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. And he saw Gideon beating out wheat in the wine press. He came sitting, looking, observing, not speaking. He came watching. And even when he spoke, he didn't stop looking. Notice chapter 6, 14. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength." I want to focus on the Lord Jesus just sitting there. Gideon was not aware that he was sitting there. He's just sitting there, and according to the Bible, looking, gazing, taking it all in. Revelation 2:18, when I think of the Lord looking, that word to the church of Thyatira, to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet are like burnished bronze," says this. But just that expression, "his eyes are like a flame of fire." Gideon doesn't know that Jesus is sitting there with eyes like a flame of fire, and he is just observing, just looking. Just to illustrate that truth, it's all through the Bible. But for example, when Jesus first met Peter and addressed him, John 1:42, he brought him to Jesus. That's Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John, you shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter, the stone. So he looked at him and said, eye contact is a big deal, even in our communication with each other. Some people, when they're not looking at you and they're talking, you know, it's a little awkward. But you notice little children right away. They look into your eyes. This looking is very important. And Jesus, when he speaks, he looks in, at, through, right down to the core. The same chapter he addressed Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, chapter 1:48 of John, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." He's always looking. He's always observing. He's always seeing. I love Mark 6:48 because that's so practical in my own life. It says Jesus was on the mountain and he saw them straining at the oars. Always looking. He sees me straining at the oars, then he shows up. But he's always looking, always watching. And he shows up at the perfect time. Let me call attention to what he was looking at as he sat under the oak. Surely he was looking at Gideon, not just as he stood there working, but he was looking into his history, his life. He knew all about Gideon from the top to the bottom, inside out. He saw his family. He saw the nation. He saw the situation at that time. And it appears from the way the Holy Spirit records this that Gideon was so busy doing what he was doing that he didn't notice somebody was there watching. He didn't notice Jesus under the oak. Now, how long Jesus sat there, the Bible doesn't say. We don't know how long he sat there before he spoke. But Judges chapter 6, verse 11, the angel of the Lord came, sat under the oak in Ophrah, and he saw Gideon beating out wheat in the wine press. Why is he doing this? He's trying to make bread. He's trying to feed himself. I think also his family. He makes mention of the tribe, so I think he's trying to also gather food for the tribe. I know he has a burden for the whole nation. Let me fill in the background. As the Lord sits under the oak tree, I think he saw at least three things. And let me mention those. And they're illustrated in the book of Judges. I know he saw the pitiful condition of the nation at that time. And I imagine he was quite sad as he saw it. In Judges chapter 6, the spiritual condition of God's people is so graphically illustrated. Paul introduced us last evening to the fact that God wants us to have fullness, and he wants us to have a greater than what we're experiencing life. There's always more. There's no end to the increase of God's kingdom. There's no end to the increase of peace. And so he wants us to go into fullness. Now, they're in the promised land. That, as Paul said, is the greater than. But in the greater than land, look at their condition. If you looked at it, they had to give a testimony. They wouldn't say, "We're abiding in the land. We're abiding in fullness. Everything's finished. All is sufficient. God's eyes are on us from the beginning to the end." That wouldn't be their testimony. Now, how they got into that condition is laid out clearly. Chapter 6, verse 1. The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The one sitting under the oak tree was looking at the end of what he did. This is chastening. They are going through chastening. They sinned against the Lord. And chastening is designed to make you cry out. And finally, after 7 years, the people of Israel, because God had engineered their circumstances, they began to cry out to the Lord. Listen as I describe this. Chapter 6, verse 2. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. It was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites, the sons of the east, and go against them. They would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. They would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. The Lord always hears the cry of his people. That's the prevailing message of the whole book of Judges, that God is faithful to, he has steadfast love, and he waits until they cry. Now that's one reason he's sitting under the oak and why he showed up, because they cried to the Lord. The chastening that he had brought in 7 years before began to take effect, and finally they're crying out. Now this is meaningful to me because some of you heard my testimony, but there was a period exactly mentioned here of 7 years in my own life when I was in the land of promise and in a cave. I was living like an animal in a cave. I was saved, there's no question. I was going to die and go to heaven, no question. But my life certainly wasn't abiding in Christ. I think the description of the condition of God's people here in Judges is unparalleled in the book of Judges. Now, there were other enemies and oppression. We read about Mesopotamia and about the Moabites and about the Philistines and the Ammonites and the Canaanites and so on. And sometime the oppression was longer or shorter. For example, one oppression lasted 8 years. Another one lasted 10 years. Another one 18 years. Another one 20 years. One lasted 40 years. But this oppression, 7 years, the other oppressions are not described like this. For 7 years, in the land of abundance, in the land of promise, in the land of milk and honey, they were being so oppressed by the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east that they were living like cave dwellers. They were living like animals in the hole in the ground. Judges 6:5 again, they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They'd come in like locusts for number. They and their camels were innumerable. They came into the land to devastate. The description, they came in, these enemies, they just camped in the land of promise. Enemies in God's land, and they just camped there. They came in like locusts. Joel gives us a description of a locust invasion. Listen to Joel 2, verse 3. A fire consumes before them. Behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. Nothing escapes. And so these people came in and there was fullness. There was crops. There was produce. They came in like locusts and then they left. There's nothing left. Nothing left. And God's people not only were stripped of their crops, but Judges 6:4, they would camp against them, destroy the produce, leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no ox, no donkey. They not only took the crops, they took the animals. They had no food. They had no milk. They had no clothing from the wool of the sheep. They took the oxen, so that when they had to plow, they had to do it by hand. They couldn't plant. They had no transportation. They took all of the donkeys, and they were driven into caves. Picture it. It's the promised land. This is not how God wants them to live, and they're living this way. Judges chapter 6, again, 2 to 4, I'm not going to read it, but you see their position, living as animals in caves. I was there. I've experienced that in the land of promise. My life was a mess. And even though I knew I was saved, spiritually, I was a skeleton. Spiritually, I was like these people. I was in darkness. I was in a cave. I wasn't enjoying the land that God had given me to enjoy. And I just picture Jesus sitting under the oak, seeing the condition of the whole nation that he caused, because he set it up as his chastening. And I picture him watching, looking, heartbroken. They're struggling to survive. They're living like scavengers, cave dwellers. Jesus not only saw the condition of the whole nation as he sat under the oak, but he also saw Gideon trying to make the best of that situation. Gideon's trying to help. As the Lord observed Gideon doing his best, beating out the wheat against the rock in the wine press, actually on the level of earth, I got to give credit to Gideon. There was an ingenious plan. It required courage, and it was exhausting. How frustrating. Chapter 6, 11, that last expression, beating out wheat in the wine press to save it from the Midianites. Don't read that la-la-la. This is very, very instructive. He's from the tribe of Manasseh, and that tribe included the famous Valley of Jezreel. And it was easy for the people to run from the valley to the mountains and hide in the caves and so on. Scholars tell us you don't beat out wheat in a wine press. The wine press is low. It's in the valley. And they had a couple of stones, a larger stone and so on, would crush the grapes and another stone to catch the juice and so on. You can use a wine press in the lowlands. But if you're going to beat out wheat, you do it in the highlands so the wind can take the chaff and blow the chaff away. There's very little wind in the valley. And so he didn't go to the threshing floor because Gideon was afraid if he went up there, there'd be a cloud of chaff and the enemy would see it and then they'd make another raid and so on. That would have been an invitation to them. So he's in this frustrating position of beating out wheat in the wine press. He would throw the wheat, I picture him throwing it in the air, and it would come down. And so he had to separate the grain by hand. and the chaff and throw it away. It was a laborious task. And he was doing it. And later I'll show you how much he succeeded. He was doing it in order to feed himself, feed his family. He's hiding. He's doing it surreptitiously. He's down in the valley. He wants to feed his family. And he's working very hard to do it. This expression is so spiritual. I hope you have a spiritual mind. How frustrating it is to serve the Lord by beating your wheat against a rock in the winepress. I hope you got the fullness of that. How frustrating it is to spend your time and energy beating out wheat against a rock in the winepress. You'll burn out. You'll burn out. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me, he bears much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing that's called fruit. And Gideon was beating his wheat against a rock in the wine press, doing nothing. He thought he was doing something. It's amazing to me how God's servants often wear themselves out to accomplish nothing. They just work and work and work and accomplish nothing. We can be very busy like Gideon, doing nothing. Helping God's people survive is not the heart of God. He wants more than survival. He wants abundance. He wants to bring you into a greater than experience. He wants to transition you from this to this. That's the second thing he saw. He not only saw the condition of the whole nation, he not only saw poor Gideon working himself to death trying to help in that situation. But he mentions the third thing. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesus is sitting there looking, not as man sees. He's looking. His eyes are a flame of fire. And he sees Gideon as Gideon was. But he also sees him as who he's going to recognize he is. You see, Gideon was looking at himself in Gideon. Jesus was seeing him in Christ. In Christ, he's a valiant warrior. In Gideon, he's just a poor little servant beating his wheat against a rock in the wrong place, desperately trying to eke out enough to have his people survive. The first words that Jesus, the first recorded words that Jesus ever spoke to the Apostle Peter, John 1:42. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be Cephas. I love that. You are, you shall be. He sees you as you are, and then he wants to take you where he wants you. Now, the same thing is in Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel 16:1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king. Fill your horn with oil. Go, I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've selected a king for myself among his sons. And Samuel went to Jesse's home. 1 Samuel 16:11. Samuel said, are these all your children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Behold, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him. We'll not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes, handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him. This is he. It's clear from the record that Gideon wasn't aware that that was the Lord. God looks at David, little shepherd, and says, Samuel said, I see a shepherd. Jesse said, I see my son, little shepherd. God looked at him and said, I see a king. You are. You shall be. This is who you are in yourself. This is who you are in Christ Jesus. Judges 6:12 again, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord's with you, O valiant warrior. How long he sat, we don't know. But suddenly, he appeared. I wonder Gideon's response when suddenly he's so busy working, he doesn't even know anybody's watching, and then suddenly he appeared. I don't know what startled him the most, if it was the sudden appearance of the angel of the Lord or the first words. The Lord's with you, O valiant warrior. Clearly, Gideon did not see himself that way. A valiant warrior, is that one who cowers from the enemy? Is that one who's in hiding? Is that one who has to beat out his wheat against a rock in a wine press? I wonder if Gideon thought something like this. I don't know who you are, sir, but I think you have the wrong man. I think you're thinking about somebody else. Do I look like a valiant warrior to you? Look at me. Take a good look at me. Of course, he had already been taking a good look because it's the Son of God. Judges 6:15. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family's the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Let me paraphrase it, and I don't think I'll be doing injustice to inspiration. I think Gideon's attitude was, valiant warrior, you gotta be kidding. I'm a nobody. I am a nobody. I'm from a tribe that is not that recognized, and I'm the least in the family of that tribe. You've got the wrong person. I don't know how I can help you, but you got the wrong person. But grace is not great because of what it finds when it arrives. Grace is great because of what it brings with it when it arrives. And he's come here in grace. This is the first thing that Gideon must learn, and I'll try to tie it together. It's where Gideon started and where we all have to start as God looks through us. Gideon's going to see many things as God sees them. Now, the Lord Jesus saw him as a valiant warrior in union with Christ. He did not see himself that way. And Gideon is going to learn to see things as God sees them in many different illustrations. But the first is this, And it's the all-inclusive characteristic of being who you are in Christ. Seems like everything's built on this. This is the foundation. This is the cardinal truth. Gideon saw himself helpless, as a nobody. You got to admit, there's a large distance between I'm a nobody and you are a valiant warrior. There's some distance there. Judges 6:12, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. That's the first thing he said. What's the second thing Jesus said to Gideon? Verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver it from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? When he said, go in this your strength, what did he intend? Now, I know ultimately he's saying, go in the strength of the Lord. You can't do it on your own. And he gave the assurance, I'll be with you. But the first application of go in this your strength is go. Gideon said, I'm a nobody. I'm weak. I'm not adequate. I'm insufficient. And the angel said, that's your strength. Go in this your strength. In your weakness, in your inadequacy. The strength referred not to what follows, but what preceded it. Nothing is more necessary in my life, your life, the Christian life, than the truth of 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. That is not only true before you get saved. That's true now that you are saved. I hope nobody here ever thinks, I'm waiting for the day God makes me adequate. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. He will never make you adequate. He will never make me adequate. That's not his job. His job is to make me see that I am not adequate, never will be, and cast me on him who is my adequacy. When I think of this idea of helpless, I think of that little church in Revelation 3. Remember Philadelphia? Now, some claim that two of those seven churches were only given praise and they didn't have problems that were addressed. Personally, I don't see it that way. I think everyone had a problem. Revelation 3:8 tells us what the Church of Philadelphia had. I know your deeds. I've put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power and have kept my word and not denied my name. That's what they had, a little power, a little strength. They had weakness. They weren't qualified. They weren't adequate. And that's why they were blessed. That's why God opened doors for them that no one could close. That's why God closed doors that no one could open. Because at the beginning, that's what they had. And I think they were tempted to let go of what they had. They had weakness. And I don't know the situation. Maybe their numbers were dwindling in their fellowship. Maybe their resources were running out. The Bible doesn't fill us in. Maybe there were fewer opportunities. And they said, we are weak. We need to be strong to get more people in. We need to have a fundraiser to get more resources in. I don't know the situation, but I think the danger of that church was the temptation to let go of what they had. That's why in 3:11, Jesus said, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. We know what they had, little weakness. Jesus said, hold on to that. Don't let helplessness go. That's your hope. Hold on to what you have. Gideon said, I'm a nobody. Jesus said, perfect. Go in this, your strength. Your strength is your helplessness, your inadequacy. Now, God's not suggesting that you make yourself inadequate. Helplessness is no confidence in the flesh. That's helplessness. Now, some people think, oh, we got to be helpless. We got to stutter. We got to drive an old jalopy. We've got to sing like a crow. We got to be nobody. I remember when I was in Bible school, when I graduated, we had about 1,000 in our student body. And every so often they would have a prayer day. And I want you to try to picture a room full of 1,000 people on a prayer day. We had one professor who always made himself known in strange ways. But he was bizarre. He did things that nobody else would do. And way down in the front row on prayer day, I'll never forget it, some dear, hungry child of God, male, he stood up and he said, Lord, make me nothing. And a voice from the back of the auditorium yelled out, you are nothing. Take it by faith. Right in the middle of the prayer. How could I ever forget that? But that's the reality. You are nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecution, difficulties for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. He didn't say after my weakness, it's followed by strength. No. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Take it by faith. You are nothing. Don't let go of what you have. Don't let go of your weakness. I'm going to jump a little bit ahead in the back and forth between the Lord Jesus and Gideon. Lord willing, we'll revisit that conversation this evening. But in chapter 6, verse 12, when Jesus talked to Gideon, he actually identified himself as Jehovah. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Gideon didn't get it. This angel came saying, I am Jehovah. But Gideon just saw him at this point as a stranger. It didn't register who he was talking to. And so he doesn't know who it is yet. But during the conversation, it's becoming more and more evident, more and more clear to Gideon who he's talking to. Now, the Holy Spirit illustrates this by certain words that are in the text. In the English, you don't see it, you see it a little bit. For example, in chapter 6:13, Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? When he said, Oh my Lord, in your translation, you'll see that's all little letters, small letters. Little L, little O, little R, little D. And it amounts to sir. It's a polite way to say, I recognize you, sir. And then he asks a question. Even though God identified himself as Lord. But that soon changes. Notice Judges 6:15. He said to him, O Lord. Now that's different. It's not little L, little O, little R, little D. That's capital L, little O, little R, little D. He's getting closer, but it's still not all caps. It's the first is cap because now he's more reverent and he's saying, I think this is more than a man. This might be an angel. It might be God. Finally, as he begins to wonder whether this is a man or an angel or the Lord, he begins to have a strong suspicion that he's in the presence of the Lord. Judges 6:17. Gideon said to him, Now if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who speak to me. Now, that wouldn't happen in a normal conversation. If Lex was talking to me and I was talking to him, I wouldn't say, show me a sign that it's you talking to me. Because it's obvious, it's him. But when he says, show me a sign that it's you, he had a bigger you in mind. He's now having the suspicion that he's talking to someone more than a man, more than an angel. And he says, I need to be certain. Is it you? Are you the one? Am I talking to God? He asks for a sign. This will be the first of several signs he asks from the Lord. But in any case, his heart is always, I just want to know. I want to be sure. Some people are very severe with Gideon, and they say he didn't trust the Lord. I think he didn't trust Gideon. I think he trusted the Lord. But he was all so insecure, and he wanted to know for sure, is it you? And then later he's going to say, did you really choose me? Do another sign. I got to know it's you, and I got to know that you chose me. But he's struggling with his own heart. And because Gideon had a strong suspicion that it was the Lord, he said, if it is him, I got to lay everything at his feet. Judges 6:18. Is that on the... No, okay. I don't think this one's on your sheet, but let me read it. It is on. Behold. All right. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain till you return. I want you to look at the offering that Gideon laid at the feet of Christ. He would only do this if he suspected it was the Lord. Is this really you? Now, don't read this la, la, la. Don't forget the days. They are scrapping together food. They have no food. When Gideon brought this offering out to the Lord, we'll see how hard he worked, how much he had accumulated. But he lays it all. He doesn't just bring a portion. He brings everything. This was his ministry. This was his service. This was all of the fruit that he got beating out wheat against a rock in the wine press. Judges 6:17. If I found favor in your sight, show me a sign. 6:19. Gideon went, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot, brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. Those were days of empty cupboards. Those were days of hardship, hard times. Where did he get a young goat? They had stolen all of the animals. Where did he get unleavened bread from an ephah and an ephah of flour? The margin in my New American Standard says a bushel of flour. I am not a baker, so I don't know how much bread you can get from a bushel of flour. One commentator I have says, and he brought out 22 pounds of flour. That's a lot of wheat to beat against a stone. The meat, the bread, the broth. Don't miss the power of this. He calls it an offering. He said, I'm going to bring out an offering. Please don't leave. I got to know. Is it you? Is this God? I got to know. And he goes in and he gets an offering. And I wonder if first he said, oh, if that's him, I better bring everything. If it's really him, I better bring everything. Judges 6:20. The angel of God said to him, take the meat, the unleavened bread, lay them on the rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Once again, don't miss the power of this. He surrendered his ministry, his program, his service, the burden that he had to feed himself, his family, his tribe, his nation. He laid it all on the rock before the angel of the Lord. That was his entire labor of the flesh. And look what happened. Chapter 6:21. The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand. He touched the meat, the unleavened bread. Fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat, the unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord vanished. It's gone. All of my ministry. I don't know how many months it must have taken him to gather that much stuff. And he lays it all out before the Lord, and the Lord touches it. It's up in smoke, and he disappears. But the very next verse, and the Lord said to him, he didn't stop talking. He disappeared. He couldn't see him, but he's still speaking to him. Now Gideon's eyes are opened wide to who it was. I got to know, is this you? Give me a sign. And what a sign it was. Judges 6:22, when Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I've lost my ministry. Everything I've been doing, all of my program, it's all up in smoke. He's going to learn the lesson of the burning bush. Everything that I do has got to be consumed. This is all about the presence of the Lord in the bush, to burn on without burning out. Judges 6:24, Gideon built an altar there and named it, the Lord is peace. Although the Lord disappeared from sight, chapter 6:23, the Lord said, peace to you. Do not fear. You will not die. It's an amazing step, and I hope the Lord's already brought you there, where you take everything all of your service, all of your ministry, everything that's ever done in the flesh, and you lay it before the Lord. Now, I said at the beginning, I believe he had a great burden. He was working hard to cause his tribe, his family to survive. And now it's all gone. And the first thing the Lord says is, peace. I think this is the first time in 7 years that Gideon had peace. He had peace. And he was so moved by that peace that he named that place, the Lord is peace. He just named that place, the Lord is peace. So we begin the story of Gideon. Gideon must have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must, in order to be brought to the place where he sees who he is in Christ, he must take everything of the flesh and lay it on the rock at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he must watch Christ consume it all. Part of its acceptance, but part of its destruction. He's just saying, we don't need that. And now Gideon, who is a nobody, now has no ministry. He has nothing except has peace in his heart. He has peace. For the first time, I think, he has peace. And that's how it all begins. If the Lord is going to show you who you are in Christ, you must have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must take everything that you ever have and lay it before him and watch him consume it and then enter into peace. Now there's other steps that God's going to take, but that's how it begins. Jesus comes, he looks, he knows the condition of the nation, he knows the work you've been doing in his name, in the futility of it. He knows who he's going to make you to be. He's going to show you to be. That's the early work of God in our life. You know, we're talking about transition and moving from lesser to greater. I don't know your heart. You don't even know your own heart. But the Lord knows your heart. And if there's someone who hasn't begun at the starting point, personal encounter with Jesus, laying it all on the rock, letting him consume it, and for the first time being in a place where you say, I have peace. So the first principle is helplessness. Helplessness. I am nothing, but I give it all to him. Go in this, your strength. This is the way we go forward. Well, we'll close there, and Lord willing, tonight we'll pick up a further conversation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Not what we interpret it to be, but what you have inspired it to be. We're asking you to bypass any human words and work in our heart what you have intended in the scriptures. Work that in our heart, what you've inspired it to be. And we just pray as we go through this weekend and through your word, that more and more we might behold by your light who we are in Christ Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.